Well, we praise God for the great deliverer. He came to set the captive free. Amen. That's our dear Jesus. And he came to set us all free. I appreciated the meditation this morning on iniquity. And it's a good foundation for what I want to share this morning. In fact, before he gave this verse, I wrote it on my notes because it fits so well. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And my text this morning would be this. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And as I was pondering the last several weeks, many, many different situations, and I see how so many are turning away from truth, turning away from what they've been taught, turning away from what they professed. I was pondering much, what is taking place today in the world, in the church, in our homes? And I realized that, of course, we know that we are responsible for our heart. We are responsible for our life. And then I did some soul searching myself, and this verse became so real to me. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Or the Amplify says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard. For out of it flows the springs of life. And the concept or the teaching on the heart in the Bible is prolific. In fact, I believe there are close to 100 times where it refers to the heart. And we use the term heart in many different ways. For example, we'll say someone has a bleeding heart, or a change of heart, or a heart of gold, or they're brokenhearted, or they die, pardon me, or they're faint of heart, or from the bottom of my heart. Get to the heart of something, half-hearted. Have one's heart on one sleeve. Have a light heart. Have a heart to stand still, a heart that goes out. Or his heart is not in it. The heart skips a beat, we'll say. Or we lose heart. Or we talk about out of the goodness of the heart. Or we pour out one's heart. Or the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Or we win a heart. Or we do something with all of our heart. So the word heart has many different connotations and concepts as we use it. But God uses it in a much more profound way. Now, humanly speaking, we have a physical heart too. In fact, I was amazed. I'm just going to read a few things about our heart. A few weeks ago, I was up at the Widow's Retreat, and there were so many people that lost their partners either through cancer, heart attack, or a lesser amount through some type of accident. And the human heart, it's a remarkable thing. In fact, if it weren't functioning, we wouldn't be here this morning. The average adult heart beats 72 times a minute, 100,000 times a day, 3,600,000 times a year, and so forth. Just a little 11-ounce object pumps 2,000 gallons of blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels each day. That's that remarkable physical heart that God gave to us. A kitchen faucet would need to be turned on all the way for at least 45 years to equal the amount of blood pumped by the heart on the average lifetime by the person of a person's average age. Every day, the heart creates enough energy to drive a truck 20 miles in a lifetime that is equivalent to driving to the moon and back. The fetal heart rate is approximately twice as fast as the adult heart rate at about 150. That means that the adult is around about 75. The heart pumps blood to almost all the body's 75 trillion cells. Only the corneas receives no blood supply. And we could go on down through and give you many, many facts about the heart. The heart beats, the heart begins beating at 4 weeks after conception and does not stop till death. And this made me think about an experiment I did teaching biology years ago. In our biology book, it told you how to take the heart out of a frog. And so my students came with a huge frog. It was a biggie. And so I gave it a spinal. I pushed its neck front and put this needle down through its spine, and so it was out. But the heart was still beating, of course. Then I took a proper scalpel or scissors and cut open its abdomen, and there you could see its heart beating. And so it was so fascinating and interesting to the pupils that we decided we'll let the, this was over here at Reamstown when I was principal, we'll let the entire group of children from the various classes come up and see the heartbeat. And so they did. Well, anyway, so much for that part of it. Then I also came across something else about this that I thought was very interesting. Laughter may really be the best medicine. A good hard laugh can send 20% more blood through your body and relax your blood vessel walls. And that verse in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So we know that verse, but there is some scientific or medical involvements. And I think, now I realize there can be foolishness, but laughter can be a bane, a blessing. Now, so the scripture says in Psalm 139, I think it's verse 14, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The human heart, marvelous. But more so, the spiritual heart, the heart God gave us. Now, a few more. I'm going to be giving quite a few references here. Brother Galen did. But the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does do its thing if we allow it to. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, going back again to that key verse, keeping our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, Brother Moe shared the happening, the deliverance out there in Indiana, and Brother Moe's, it made me think of some past experiences, and with fondness I thought back to varied experiences. But anyway, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And when we wonder, well, how could someone get to the place that, what was the name again?
Lynn and Barb.
Barb. We say, well, how could one get to the place like that? It seems so painful and so difficult. It makes your heart bleed. Well, they didn't keep their heart. Now, as I was pondering, there are situations of those who have stepped out recently, some young people from here. And I thought about them. And I thought about some situations in my own family. I thought about this and thought about it and prayed about it. And, whenever that takes place, we haven't set a guard before our hearts. Now, out there, what is encroaching? What is coming upon the Christian? Well, we know Scripture talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, we're not to love the world, and we know the world is there. We want nothing to do with it as such, but it has its influence. Then the flesh. I'll never forget a minister. I don't know if he still preaches or not. One time years ago, he said this: we cannot convert the flesh. First, I wasn't sure what he meant, but as I pondered, no, we cannot convert the flesh. The flesh is the flesh. What do we do with the flesh? We crucify the flesh. And the world, we're to love not the world and all that that it embodies, and it's a lot. And the flesh, we need to crucify. Well, what about the devil? What about the enemy? The scripture says plainly, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There are those things that we need to do, and we need to do them continually. We need to be conscious of what is taking place, of the influences around about us. Continuing in Matthew 12, 34 to 37, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. What is there is going to come out. I read I actually had over 100 of them, some of those sayings about the heart. We hear this often. If the heart's right, everything's right. Well, that is basically true, but it's often used to justify a wrong approach. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, continuing after that, Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 139, I'm going to use this verse a little bit later on when I come to Charles Wesley. This is a verse which he used when he wrote the song, the hymn, O for a Heart to Praise My God. We're going to look at it then briefly. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then the cry of David in Psalm 51, 10 to 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, we know what the physical heart is, and we know that it's very, very important in our livelihood. And I'm just thinking now, I'm with Samaritan's Ministries, and a couple months ago they sent out a suggestion to get some tests done at a reduced rate, and that's going to happen this week. Quite a few things are going to happen for me this week. Get my ears checked again for something better. I can hardly hear sometimes, and I'm getting an eye operation, but God is still good. These are just our frail bodies. But anyway, in this one test, they will send the reports to me and to my home physician. The cholesterol obstruction, if there is any, in my blood vessels. You know, just like there are obstructions in our physical heart, there are obstructions that come in our spiritual heart also. Now, what is he talking about in the scriptures? Just in a general way, God is looking at our mind, our soul, our knowledge, our thinking, our conscience, our moral character, our courage, our emotions, our passions, our appetites. The word heart doesn't mean what most people think. It means our entire being, everything about us. Keep your heart, keep your life, keep your innermost being with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, or the wellspring of life. Everything comes from there. O child of God, guard well your eyes, for anything that stains the heart, pardon me. O child of God, guard well your eyes from anything that stains the heart. Forsake those things that soil the mind, your Father once you set apart. And in my research, I came across a little article that was written to pastors especially, but I thought it's actually true for all of us. Keeping the eye and heart and spirit and conscience pure is the future of a man's success. It said a pastor's success. So beware of the sins of the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Pride, envy, jealousy, lust, greed, anger, and sloth. No wonder that history has dubbed them the seven deadly sins. Long before a person makes visible shipwreck of his life and ministry, his heart has been allowed to be a citadel of sin. He has not kept his heart with all diligence. Pride, as I pondered those for myself, I have to deal with pride. I'm sure all of us do. You know, years ago, they say when you get older, you start thinking back more. But I was thinking back to many experiences in church life. And I remember that quite often youth would get up and they'd confess pride in their lives. And I thought, well, you know, I didn't think that they were very prideful. And I didn't think that I was very prideful. But God had to really deal with that. In fact, it is one of the prime prides. And we know that from the scriptures. The hearts, there were so many references to the heart that I hardly even scratched the surface. But scripture says in some of the kings, I can't get the name right now that I want, but their heart was lifted up in pride. And we need to contend then. Now, some people say, well, I'm a nobody. I'm not proud. Well, no matter who we are, whether we feel like we are a nobody or somebody, the enemy wants to tempt us there. Envy. Well, I remember as a boy, we were the black sheep family. And I would look at my another uncle and aunt, and I thought, oh, I wish that I could be, I wish I were there. I wish I belonged to that family. They were so nice and so gracious, and they weren't looked down upon. And so, you know, whether we're a child or whether we are older, we can be guilty of envy and jealousy, I realize, can go pretty close together. And as we rub elbows together and function together as groups, as congregations, as church, and as families, and as larger church groups, I think we need to guard carefully the words that we say. Now, I read that verse before, which Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But I'm being convicted more and more to be careful what I say about another person, whether it's just an individual in the family, or whether it's whatever it is, or in the church. I realize we need to guard against sin. We need to guard against iniquity. But it makes a big difference on how we word it and how we share it. The next one here, I'm not going to expound on these very much, is lust. And we know that today lust has taken over the world. And I know from my own heart, keep thy heart with all diligence. And there were some very simple things that took place in my experience and my observation and so forth down in Haiti. But I noticed that it was growing and it was having a stronghold. And I thought not much about it. Then after a while, when God brought it to my attention, I was shocked at what I had not done. I had not kept my heart with diligence. But you know, it's so beautiful that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've been pondering some of Brother Galen's teaching on iniquity. I heard it before, and I remember one time years ago, there were some issues in the background of my family. And I didn't know what to think about the matter of generational sins and what takes place. And I'm thankful there's two sides to that coin, and that was brought out this morning. But I had some very unfortunate situations in my family. Actually, I was told this. I obviously didn't know it, but I was born on the day my grandfather was buried. He had committed suicide. And he had some major moral failures in his life. And they were closer to that. My mother did too. And in my family, and I started to get concerned, rightfully so, but are there some things that I need to deal with? And I remember one time this was many years ago, there was a man who was sharing about this, and I went there to listen. And that was the time I brought those tapes. I don't know whatever happened to them. There's two sides to it. Demons in the World Today. What was the title? I forget. Something like that. Now, I realize that can be taken out of its context, but there are some principles. Now, fortunately, we aren't bound by generational sins. We can find deliverance. Now, I know, I remember years ago, one time I went to your basement with, I forget the evangelist that was there years ago. I wasn't going to charity yet, but we had a big revival years ago. At Wayne. And I poured out my heart. I felt a need I wanted to have my heart clean. And there are times in our life, you know, that Satan can come in a way that's so subtle, some things that we perhaps wouldn't be exactly responsible for. And yet, let no man say he's not responsible for his heart. Even though we would have an adverse situation and have influences. Like I said, I used to think that I wished that I was, in a different home, didn't have all these things that that embarrassed me and so forth and so on. But here we are. God, He knew the beginning from the end. In Psalm 139, I read that often. And He said, He knew us in our mother's womb, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, I had to finally in my heart, after my mother was gone, dismiss the temptations and the feelings I had against her, and because they weren't right. Now, even though she was gone, I laid that down, and God graciously cleansed me of that. Well, greed, anger, I won't take a lot of time here, but it says, no wonder they're dubbed the seven deadly sins, which I hadn't heard before. Now, I'm going to read and then talk a little bit about Charles Wesley. I'm going to put my watch out here. I was wishing Brother Moose could be up here instead of me, but he said he's going to do it Wednesday night. I'm looking forward to that. I'm going to go over this, actually, hymn. And I checked in our hymn book here this morning, and I read that too. We only have five verses. Originally, Charles Wesley had eight. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my dear Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing, true, and clean, which neither life nor death can part from Christ who dwells within. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Thy tender heart is still the same and melts at human woe. Jesus, for thee distressed I am. I want thy love to know. My heart, thou knowest, can never rest till thou create my peace, till of mine Eden repossessed, from self and sin I cease. Fruit of thy gracious lips, on me bestow that peace unknown, the hidden manna and the tree of life and the white stone. Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart, come quickly from above, write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love. Now, from what I learned, Charles Wesley wrote this after he returned from America. Now, I'm just going to back up a little bit in his life. It was very interesting to me to learn about his life. He was the 18th child of Samuel and Susanna Wesley. Only 10 of them actually lived. He was born prematurely, and pardon me, my eyes water and I have trouble being able to read. He was born prematurely, seeming more dead than alive. The new baby was wrapped in wool for several weeks until he opened his eyes and cried. It's hard to understand that, but anyway. In 1709, when he was 14 months old, well, then he goes on to give some more. Their place nearly burned, and then their place, their house, where they lived, seemed to be haunted with some kind of groanings and noises, and their mother, who was a very strong-willed person, she stood for no nonsense, but set out to drive it away by blowing a trumpet whenever he ventured to make noises, and so forth and so on. Well, but he grew up as a young boy, and his mother taught him. They were taught scriptures as soon as they could memorize. And if you ever read, someone asked John Wesley, Charles's brother, to write the methods of her discipline, and they were pretty rigid. In fact, when a child was even less than a year old, they had the rod. They weren't beat up, but they had the use of some type of rod, some type of whipping, I should say. But they were taught, you do not cry out. You take it. You may cry, but you must cry softly. Bitter medicine, you take it. You don't complain. And on down through, there was a whole list of things, which that's not my point this morning. Well, anyway, this man, Charles, he went to school, and he was a good student. He learned, and his brother John was also going to school. And then God, they had their ministry, each one. We won't go into the details, but they went to America with, let's see if I can see that here. Okay, well, I'll just give it by memory. They went to America to be missionaries to the Indians. And he felt that it wasn't turning out right. So he returned and came back. And that's when he got converted. Now, I still would like to come across that. All right. Here it is. In 1735, the brothers Wesley, sailed with General Oglethorpe on his second expedition to Georgia. And even in this missionary service, the old doubts about their experience of salvation surfaced. Neither John nor Charles could find assurance that he was indeed the child of God by grace. They returned to England, believing their lives and ministry had failed. John Wesley wrote of his experience in Georgia, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" Then the answer came to him as they were influenced by the Moravians who had a strong witness to salvation by grace through the faith in Jesus Christ. And through their influence, he got the salvation which he wanted, the peace and the rest. And says that then he wrote several songs, and some people feel like it's the one I gave here, "Oh, for a Heart to Praise My God," but there was another song which certainly would fit in, which he wrote, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in My Savior's Blood?" The last verse says, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, enclosed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." And then he felt freed, and he was able to go out and have a powerful ministry. Now, before this, there's something very interesting took place. They were very diligent. They wanted what God wanted for them. In fact, I had heard about the Holy Club. I knew something about it. I wasn't quite sure what it was all about. Well, this group of about, the first there's only five, eight men, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, the Bishop of the Moravian Church, and other people which we weren't quite as familiar with, George Whitfield, a famous evangelist, and they met together, and they challenged each other to study deeply into God's Word. They met several times a week, and they were very diligent, and one of the main books that they were influenced by was William Law's A Serious Call to Devout and Holy Life. How many know about that book, A Serious Call? I see. That book had tremendous influence in my life. Now, I'm going to stop right here. It's a good book. It's a challenging book. And it challenged them to do what they were doing. But it did not give them the faith in Jesus they needed. Now, later on, William Law told people, he told them, said, all my books will at present be of use to you, provided you read them only for your instruction to find and know the misery and corruption of your own fallen nature. They mean nothing else but to lead you from me, from yourself. And in all my writings, I urge you to read more with your heart than with your head, and never exercise your mind in apprehending any difficult matters or stay upon them whenever you meet them. Your heart given to God will have its sufficient daily illumination, and in its proper time will have its true fitness for the understanding of every matter that can be a blessing to you. And so he tried to point, I missed this one sentence up here. It's to show your fallen nature and the absolute impossibility of ever being delivered from it, but by turning to God through Jesus Christ. And so they did a powerful thing. I mean, they challenged each other, but they didn't have peace and rest because they hadn't found the basis of their salvation. They were nicknamed the Godly Club, the Bible Moth, the Reforming Club, the Methodists, the Bible Brains, but they didn't care. They were going to study, and they were doing a lot of the good things. I remember I was going to college. Didn't get very far because I got deathly sick. I got one time in February on the way back from the school of Millersville, I had a snowstorm, and all I had was a light sweater, but we didn't have snow tires then, so I had to put on chains, and I had to lay down in the on the cold road and do that. But the week before, I had such terrible pain in my tooth, and they said, well, you go to the dentist there in Millersville. So I went, and he lanced it, and it bled. I thought nothing about it, but my pain continued. And so by the time I got to my place of residence, I felt very sick, extremely sick. So I was taken to the doctor, and he gave me strong antibiotic. But he told my uncle and aunt where I lived. He said, you ought to take him to the hospital. We don't expect him to live till tomorrow morning. He said, no, we'll take him home. If he dies, we want him to die at our place. And so when I got back there, I had a slip-over sweater. I couldn't take it off. Well, make a long story short, I come down with systemic blood poisoning. It just poisoned my entire system. And it came, this tooth that he lanced, he didn't cut deep enough. And so the poison, the problem I had there just went through my whole body. Well, anyway, I'm saying that to say this. Well, there I was. I couldn't work for 6 months. And God took me out of college, and I think that was a good thing. But anyway, I read a lot of books. And the one book that came into my hands was this. It's William Law's A Serious Call to Devout and Holy Life. Now, it's kind of stiff reading, and it's a little bit different style. But it spoke deeply to my heart. But it was balanced. I had two other books that I read also at that same time. The one was Born Crucified by L.E. Maxwell. It talked about the crucifixion experience, and the other one was Crowded to Christ. And so here was this one, this strong push to be a devout and holy person, which could be just simply by the works of the flesh. But the other two helped to crowd me to Christ. And that was a special experience in my life as a young man. I was going to a very liberal church, but God started to speak to me and He pulled me out of that. And I'm thankful to this day that He did. Well, anyway, here's where Charles Wesley found himself at this time. And then that man, I understand, he wrote close to 1,000 hymns. In fact, one place I read that it would have amounted to average 10 poetic lines a day for 50 years. 10 times the volume composed by the next one, which was Isaac Watts. And I just looked in the hymn book here this morning. I noticed that there's a few more Isaac Watts than there are of Charles Wesley. That's beside the point. But there are a lot. Both of those probably have the most of hymns in John Dee's songbook. He wrote hymns like this: "Hark, the herald angel sings, and can it be? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, love divine, all love excelling, Jesus, lover of my soul, Christ the Lord is risen today. Soldiers of Christ, arise and rejoice in Lord the King." So, that's the man that I'm referring to. Well, oh, for a heart to praise my God. But anyway, the verse which stirred him on to write this was this verse: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." After he came back from the mission field and trying to help the Indians, and he felt he himself needed to be helped, he himself needed to be revived, and his heart cry was, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Now, the next place I'd like to go in relation to our heart is the heart of our children. Now, I shared a lot of different sayings about the heart. We talked about having someone's heart. And I'd like to throw out a challenge. I did a lot of reflecting. And I know someone asked me one time, it wasn't too long ago, and I don't like when they ask me that because it doesn't feel very good, but I tried to be honest. What would you do if you had to do life over again? What would be one thing that you would do? I'm not sure how it was worded, but that was the essence of it. And one thing that I would do, that I would be to seek to truly have the heart of my children. Now, I could go into some other things in relation to my family otherwise, too, but I'm not going to do that now. But my appeal is, keep thy heart with all diligence for yourself. But you are the ones that need to help to keep your children's heart, because there are so many pulls today in a way that I don't think there were a couple of generations back. Now, I realize when I think about all that's taking place today as far as the gay movement and so forth, and it's horrible. But then I think, well, even back in Sodom and Gomorrah, there must have been bad. But that's way back there. But when it comes to the influences on our children, they are tremendous. Now, I just would appeal to you to have the heart of your children in your heart. And if they would know that, who can minister better? Who should be able to minister better to your child than you yourself? I'm going to read some verses from Deuteronomy, make a few comments, especially thinking about keeping the heart of your children. 5:29 Deuteronomy: "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever." Now, I do have quite a few verses here from the Old Testament, but the New Testament principle is the same. He said, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Oh, that there were such a heart in us, in you." Now, I'm a great grandpa now, and my influence isn't quite the same as your influence with your children in your same generation. That it would be well with their children forever. Now, the next place I'm going to read is Deuteronomy 6, 4-8. And verse 4 is called the Shema. by the Jews. What is the Shema? Well, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we could talk a lot about that. That's not my point here. But it was important to them. The Shema was so important that the good Jew, it would be part of his prayer service every day, said twice a day. The devout Jews say each word very carefully and distinctly, covering their eyes with their right hand. That's the Shema. And children say it at bedtime. They are taught very consistently. Now, I'm not encouraging you to follow the practice of the Jews, but the principle is what I'm talking about. I'm going to keep on going here with Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 8. There was another book that I had back there at the time that I was off of work for 6 months. These words upon mine heart, and I don't know what happened to it. I tried to locate it. It's out of print now. But notice what it says in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6. I'll start with verse 4 again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You know, it makes so much difference if those words, the word of God, the truth of God, the wisdom of God, are really in our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And I think, what do I say? What do I talk? I know sometimes I feel like I get caught up in, I like puns, I like play on words, but it can border on or be foolishness. But what? It can't come out unless it's there. The strength of this, these words, pardon me, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And what's the next verse? Verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. The principle of diligence, having the words in your heart, and then having your children's heart. I remember a brother saying here, I forget when it was, that he doesn't want so-and-so to be influencing his children. He wants them to go the way of truth. And I was so blessed by that. I was so encouraged by that. All right, now, that was in Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to go up to Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign, and so forth and so on. Teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost, etc., etc. Well, now, here again, we can find an application of the principle in our own way. And there are ways. And I like to see the verses that are on the walls of the homes. Your children, your family, you see them. Maybe you say, oh, well, we don't see them, but still they're having an influence. And of course, another thing that I'm going to confess to my own failures here, in thinking about the words and teaching your children, is I felt if I were to do something over again, I would also have more faithful and more child heart opened devotions. That makes so much difference with what we're doing and saying in our devotional period with our family, is reaching out in a very gracious, open-hearted way and touching their hearts and their lives. For if you shall diligently keep these commandments, who I command you, and to do them, and to love the Lord your God, to walk on all his ways, and to cleave unto them, then the Lord will drive out these nations from before you. And you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. Now, the involvement for ourselves. If we do this, the Lord is going to, he's going to drive out those forces that come upon us. And they're great. And sometimes, like, I'm sure you feel like they're overwhelming. Excuse me. But it's so easy to miss some of these scriptural principles. Then in Deuteronomy 32, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, and ye shall command your children to observe to do, and on and on and on. So my appeal is to have the heart of your children. To be the daddy. To be the mama. I remember some years ago, there was some strong teaching on the rebel heart. You know, if we don't have the hearts of our children, if we don't keep our hearts and help them to keep their hearts, the steps out. They become a rebel. And many a parent, and I'm one, that had to weep and weep, cry out to God, because we hadn't. Whether it was all our own responsibility or not is not the point. Hadn't truly kept the heart of our children. I'm a lover of poetry. And so here's another one. I mean, it's a hymn that we sing. My soul beyond thy guard. My soul beyond thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. And hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies. O watch and fight and pray. The battle ne'er give o'er. Renew it boldly every day. And help divine implore. Ne'er think the victory won. Nor lay thine armor down. Thine artist's work will not be done. Till thou obtain the crown. Fight on, my soul, till death shall bring thee to thy God. He'll take thee at thy parting breath to his divine abode. And we need to be on, again, coming back to our children, to our families, to our church. We need to have our souls on our guard. Now, here the other week, I shared with some of you, I was able to be in this retreat on urban church planning, and also overall soul winning. And I was rebuked in my heart. I was challenged, but I was condemned, but I was challenged and blessed to let the light of Jesus, to share it. Some people can speak real easily to a stranger, can testify of Jesus. Like this morning, I took a prayer walk. I love to take a prayer walk, either up the road or up the mountain. And so I was walking, praying about the message this morning, and I met a man with his dog. And so I stopped, and I hadn't seen him before. And he told me that he used to live in that area because he's visiting. And he told me he's up at Birdsboro. Then I took the opportunity, I picked up what he said, and said, well, years ago I taught school. The first year I taught school was in Ole Valley, close to Birdsboro. And then I talked to him about the Lord. It wasn't a lot, but I feel that God has called us to do that. And if I don't do that when there's a chance, when there's an opportunity, the word chance, I don't like that. When there's an opportunity, then I'm failing in what God has called me to do. And so, my soul be on thy guard. I could say a lot more, but I think I'm going to stop here and go back to a few verses which I read in the beginning. I'm going to go over these verses about the heart. My challenge is to keep thy heart, to keep my heart with all diligence. I'm a grandpa, I'm a great grandpa, but I need to do it. The enemy is not done with us, but God isn't either. And if he can trip us up, it seems like I hear again and again, pastors, older people, they're doing things that you think can't be, but they haven't kept their heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. As I thought about Brother Galen's message this morning in the matter of iniquity and sin. There's quite a few things came to me I want to study and think. But search me, know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, any iniquity, any sin. If we regard iniquity, the Lord will not hear me. And I talked about some experiences that I had in Haiti where my heart wasn't guarded. And I noticed right with that, it seemed like my prayer life wasn't like it should have been. And I didn't want it to be that way. But I had to really confess with brokenness before the Lord that that was sin and wrong. And He's so kind. He's so loving. I know some people just talk about the kindness and love of God, but that is God. He's so patient with us when we stumble and fall. Whether we see, if we see this morning that we have any sin or iniquity, He wants to forgive us, to deliver us, and to cleanse us. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And then in the closing with David. You know, I wanted to mention this about David. There are several things I wanted to mention. Daniel purposed in his heart. We have to purpose. If we're going to keep our heart, we need a purpose. We need to be diligent. And also, David didn't keep his heart with diligence. The man of God, he failed. He stumbled. And so, no matter whether our heart, we have God says he was a man after his own heart. But he still needed to do that. And if we don't have that clean heart, we too will stumble and fail in whatever way it might be. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And the next verse says, then shall I teach. How does it go? Forget. Their way. Yes, then our hearts can be clear. God bless you. Thank you.
Well, I hardly know what to say. As a young father of five little children, as I look around, I don't really get scared, but I get very concerned when I see mature Christians, or what appears to be mature Christians, losing out with God, losing out their children. You know, I tremble at times of the day and age that we're living in. I mentioned earlier that I really enjoy children's lessons. Do you know why I really enjoy them? Because if it's done right, children's lesson bypasses your intellect to go to your heart. You know, you can't access children through their intellect. You have to access children through their heart. So that's one of the reasons I enjoy a children's lesson, is because it goes directly to your heart. It should anyway. I don't know how this message this morning struck you, but it struck me as a children's lesson for a grown-up like myself. It didn't go through my intellect. It went right through my heart. And I hope it did to yours too. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Do you want to live a pure life? A life free of sin? And this is the answer. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now I have a question for you, and I was asking this question to myself this morning. Where does keeping of your heart begin in life? Begins when you're an older person, when you can rationalize things, when you understand things, when you have a family, when you have a little bit of life behind you, is that where keeping of your life begins? A keeping of your heart? Maybe it is when you're a young person, when you're just starting off in life, when you're beginning to make serious life steps on your of your own accord. Is that where keeping of your heart begins? Maybe it is when you're a child, when you've just learned to differentiate your left hand from your right hand. Is that where keeping of your heart begins? How young can we go when it comes to keeping, when it comes to begin to keep your heart? I think we can argue that possibly it starts when the heart begins to beat. But then the question comes up, who's responsible then to help that beating heart keep in the right way? I think it starts on this side with you mothers. That's where it starts. I'll say without any apology that it starts with the mother keeping that heart with all diligence. And then as the child grows older, then it gradually migrates over to this side. But if it doesn't start right on this side, there's a big question mark what this side can do. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Sodom and Gomorrah was bad. But what I heard yesterday really struck me is that those two wicked cities did not have the technologies that we have today to be 10 times worse than they were. I have discovered yesterday that we have a very interesting Doctor General for the state of Pennsylvania. I'm not sure what this title really is, but you know, I didn't know there's a top doctor in every state, and there's a top doctor in the state of Pennsylvania. I almost had the hair on the back of my neck stand up when I saw his picture. It was not a picture of him, it was a picture of her. And yet it is a man. We live in a day and age where I would argue a lot worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, simply because, as I learned yesterday, they did not have the technologies that we have today. And it's only going to get worse. And if we think we have it hard today, just imagine what it will be like for our children to raise their children. So I really appreciate that message, Brother Harold, and I'm hungry for more. And those of you older men, you know, I would plead with you to give us these messages. Don't talk to our intellect. Talk to our hearts. We need it. We need it. Well, if we could have the microphone ready to pass around, if time is running short, but if you have something in your heart, please feel free to share with us. Just raise your hand and the microphone will be passed over to you. And certainly you've got to have stuff in your heart after this message, after the three messages that we heard this morning. Or maybe you just need time to digest it. So if you have something in your heart, if you want to share a testimony or how the Lord spoke to you this morning, you're welcome. Yes, Brother Ted, right here in the front.
It's been a blessing to be here today, and I appreciate the opening. It was something that spoke to my own heart. And then we talked about the heart, and it was exceptionally meaningful to me, and I appreciated it. And I want to bless the brother for the time he spent preparing, and it was well worth it. And bless the Lord today.
Amen. Anyone else? One thing that struck me about the heart is that we have a type of magnetism in us that cannot be measured with any magnetic tool. We are born with a natural desire for God. And I can't help but wonder if one of the reasons a person can get so perverted is that we don't fill that natural attraction in our heart with something wholesome, with something good, with something holy. And then if you don't do that, if you don't find, you know, a magnet will attract in order to fulfill itself. It will seek out anything. It will seek out dirt. It will seek out anything to fill that attraction. And our heart is made that same way from our birth. We're a created magnet to seek something spiritual, something filling. And if we don't fill that void with the right thing, with the right spiritual matter, there's no end to how perverted it can get. Anyone else? Yes, over here in the front.
It's a blessing to be here this morning and worship with you. We're from Ohio, and just a blessing to be here, to hear the emphasis on looking at God's Word for answers and for truth. The focus on iniquity, it was interesting to consider, and I want to do some more research and study on that. And the heart, that's been a favorite study of mine. It is so true that out of our heart come forth all the issues of life. And the more I study that over the years, the more I see how true that is. I didn't just happen to do this. It didn't just come out of my mouth. It was in my heart, and it came forth. And such a blessing to be reminded of those things. And just like to share a word of encouragement with each one here, and that is, God's promises are true. We can claim them as truth. When He tells us that we can train up our children in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart, we can claim that as His truth, and it will work. And I see a prevailing movement coming across the plain churches that is startling to me, and that is more and more they're losing out, realizing that scriptures are God's word, and they speak to all of our problems. And where the scriptures say that in Him we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And yet we hear, just over and over, I hear other people say, well, the scriptures don't teach us about this or about this, or God's principles don't apply in this situation. And it just keeps coming more and more. And that's, to me, that's troubling. And I think we just need to encourage each other in these last days to get into God's Word, to hide His Word in our hearts. We know what it says. And as you continue to do your own research and study on generational sins, I would just encourage you to please consider Ezekiel 18 and Jeremiah 31, verses 29 and following. And consider if there's a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, and where, if God has anything for us in what it says in those two passages. So may God bless you all.
Thank you for that. Yeah, and welcome from Ohio, those of you who are visiting here again. Yeah, anyone else? Yes.
I too want to express my appreciation to the congregation here. Appreciate, enjoyed worshiping with you again this Lord's Day. Coming from Bolivia, we don't have a lot of opportunity to visit in a lot of other churches, but We are enjoying this opportunity. In relation to the message this morning, I did really appreciate the message that came to us, and especially that of the guarding of our hearts. And I think one of the things that is so marvelous and wonderful is that God does make provision for our hearts to be protected and to be guarded. If you look in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the passage of the armor of God. And it says, take it all. Taking all the armor of God. And you look at that armor, and it's for every part of our being. It refers there to the breastplate of righteousness. If we want our hearts to be kept, we have to have that breastplate in place. We know it's for the protection of heart and lungs. And what happens there? It's where the body is being renewed all the time. As children of God, we have to have that renewing relationship with God and the protection. What is it, that breastplate? It's the breastplate of righteousness. We need to love righteousness and hate sin if our heart's going to be kept. And if we're going to keep that relationship with God just flowing. To me, it's so precious. That armor, the armor of God and all that it protects. The loins girt about with truth. Well, that's another subject, but it's there that it's the filter of the body. All those organs we have in the loin area are for filtering what comes in from the outside. What filters for the child of God? It's truth. It's the Bible. It's God. It's His Word. And then the protection for the relationship we have with God. And so it goes with the whole armor. So let's take the whole armor of God and protect our hearts.
Amen. You know, there's one thing in common among all of us here. If you can understand what I'm saying, then I promise you this is true about you. You want to be successful. If you can understand what I'm saying, I promise you, you want to be successful. Listen what this book says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The only place in the Bible where the word success is found. Right here. If you want to be successful, there's the recipe, the complete formula for success in life. Anyone else? Okay, well, I think we'll wrap it up. I feel like I've already had a really, really good meal to the point where I physically don't feel hungry. And it's quite interesting. My metabolism works very quickly. I can be hungry in a matter of an hour or two after I eat a good meal. So it is. But I have found that good spiritual food not only nourishes your spiritual part. There is something in it that nourishes your body just as well. And I'm very thankful to God this morning for blessing us with His Word.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.